Well, good morning. And our Bible reading today is from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and we're looking at verses 11 and 12. But I'm going to start reading at verse 9. Colossians 2, going to read verses 9 through 12. For in Christ, in the Messiah, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would bless God's word, your word, Father, to each of us. May we understand the things that you have revealed to us in the scripture here, and we pray that the Spirit would use them in our life, that to be a real life-changing time. We need to be changed more and more. So we pray that the word this morning will change us even more to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for this help by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. When we watch television or the internet, we're quickly told something. We're told something very upsetting. You don't have everything you need to make you happy. You don't have everything you need to make you happy. And we can help you. That's what television and the internet tells us all the time. We can help you be the happy person. All you have to do is buy the stuff we're presenting to you. Acquire more and more, and you will be a happier and happier person. You know, we're being marketed all the time. You can think of all the ways, you know, you've been marketed. The last time you watched television, whether you were watching the news or a sports show or some television show, you were being marketed. You know, that's the big push. That's it, almost like the whole venue exists so we can be marketed. You know, so we can listen to somebody tell us, you're not happy right now. You bought a new car a couple months ago, but you need a newer one. Then you'll be more happy. You know, it goes on constantly. The Colossians have been marketed by false teachers. They had been told, oh, you have Jesus, and Jesus is really good, but you need something more than Jesus. Jesus gives you a good start down the road, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to know God's blessing and not God's presence, you need to listen to us. You need something more than Jesus. You need something more than God has given you. And so to counter that idea and counter it very strongly, Paul says, look, you can't listen to human philosophy. Yeah, you already have received fullness. You have fullness. In Christ is all the fullness of God. And in him you have received fullness. So you don't need to listen to these religious marketers who are trying to say you've got to have more. The Holy Spirit wants us to comprehend all that followers of Jesus the Messiah have in him. So having said, look, you have fullness in Christ, he wants us to understand how we could have that fullness. And so these two verses are really explanatory in a way of verses 9 and 10. You have this fullness. And so we want to think of three questions. How were we able to receive fullness? When did we receive fullness? And by what means did we receive fullness? So how were we able? When did we receive fullness? And by what means did we receive it? So first of all, how were we able to receive fullness? We were able through Christ's circumcision, meaning the circumcision performed on us by Christ. The New NIV puts it this way, when you were circumcised by Christ. Okay. Circumcision was given in the Old Testament, first to Abraham. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're my man. I'm going to make you into a great nation, a father of nations, a multitude of nations. And as a sign of your faith in me, I want you and all your sons to be circumcised. I want you to circumcise everyone in your house. So all the males were circumcised. And then he set up under the law covenant that every male in Israel had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, so that was the Old Testament practice. It was a sign that they were part of God's old covenant people. And so, you know, everybody would check if you were part of the covenant people. Well, let's see if you've been fixed, you know. So that was God's way of doing it then. Circumcision, again, was pointing to something that was a spiritual reality that was needed. Deuteronomy 10:16. If we could hear that. Deuteronomy 10:16. Go ahead and have a couple people read here.
Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer.
So Moses was saying, the foreskin of your heart. See, there's something, you know, it's not just the male member of reproduction, but it's pointing to something, a bigger need, that there needs to be a change in your heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will live.
See, when there's this change of heart, you'll begin to love God, okay? Of course, that's what God wants most of all, right? He wants us to love him. So the sign of circumcision was pointing to a greater spiritual need. But even though the law required it, the law could not give that. See, that would have to come in a different way. And so we find that this circumcision is done by Christ. You know, a spiritual circumcision. It's done through our union with Christ. One of the great ideas in the Bible, you have Adam, the first man, and Christ is the last man. Okay, the second Adam, or the last Adam. And they're more than just humans. They're both humans. But they're heads of two humanities. We're all born in Adam. And in Adam, there is sin and death and the flesh. What the Bible means by flesh is that anti-God energy, urge, that's trying to pull you away from God. The flesh is always opposed to God. But in Christ, instead of sin, we have righteousness. Instead of death, we have life. And instead of the flesh, we have the rule of the Spirit. We don't have the rule of the flesh anymore. Paul in Galatians, we're going to read Galatians together this week. But he'll contrast the rule of the flesh. The works of the flesh are these. But then he'll say, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So we'll see that as we look at Galatians. There's this great contrast going on. So in Christ, we're a place where we're not ruled by the flesh, this anti-God energy that just wants to wreck and ruin, to separate us from God, to separate us from other people. We're not under that authority anymore. We're in Christ's kingdom. We have his kingdom authority. See, there's a change. New kingdom, Colossians 1:13, there are new relationships with people. Colossians 3:11. We'll get to that. So everything becomes new. In the circumcision, Christ, in the New NIV, gets this, another translation. It says the flesh was stripped off. You know, not just taken off, but stripped off. That's what Christ did to us. That means we're not under the authority of the flesh anymore. We're not under law, we're under grace. See, we're not under the flesh, we're in the spirit. Right? We're in a new realm. See, and that means we can live in a new way. And so, since we're already in this, at the point for the Colossians and for us, we don't need rules to try and get us closer to God. We don't need rituals to try and get us closer to God. We already have fullness in Christ because Christ did this circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And so we don't need more than we have in Christ. Christ stripped off the flesh. No rule is going to do that. No ritual is going to do that. Christ stripped it off. And we'll see in the rest of the chapter, he's going to go into some detail, some of these rules and rituals they were following. But that's the point here. We're no longer under the rule or dominion of sin. Christ gives us the Spirit as our new friend. We have a new friend. We have a new leader, the Holy Spirit of God. So how were we able to receive the fullness? Because Christ had stripped off the flesh. He had got rid of for us that rule of the flesh that would keep us from experiencing his fullness. Now we have this, and we have his rule going on. Secondly, when did we receive fullness? When did we receive this? Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him. We received it at the time of our conversion. Here Paul speaks of the time of our conversion as the time of our baptism. This should not trouble anyone. It's not that baptism saves. We'll see that in a moment. It's not baptism that saves. But a lot of times, what did Jesus say to us? Therefore, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Jesus expected whenever somebody's made a disciple, they should be baptized. Okay? And then they should be taught. In the New Testament, what we see, when that somebody was saved, they were baptized. Okay? That happened. So the significance of baptism here, it's something we call a metonym. That's not a word any of us use. I'm probably the only one who's used it this whole year just because I've studied it. Metonym or metonymy. This is a metonymy. Something we easily understand. We can use a name of something that's only a part of it for the whole thing. And so we can talk about counting heads or noses, right? For counting people. Let's count heads. How many are there? You know, or let's count noses. Well, we're talking about counting people, but we're using the nose or the head to represent the whole thing. Or we can talk about somebody hitting the bottle. Now, of course, what do we mean? We don't mean that they're hitting the bottle, but the alcohol comes in a bottle, right? And so we mean they're partaking of strong drink. But it's just it's a little the part for the whole. We'll say they hit the bottle. There's so many ways we do this constantly, we don't even think. We'll use a part for the whole. And that's what Paul is doing. He uses baptism, which is part of the whole conversion thing, to represent the whole. To be converted, to turn to the Lord, can be spoken of in various ways. To be converted means to repent and to believe the good news. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You need to have a change of mind that produces faith in the gospel. And so that's basically what, when we say, are you converted? What we're asking, have you repented and have you trusted in Christ? Okay, it's a package deal. However, sometimes we might just say to somebody, and you can see this in the Bible, we won't trace them all those times out now, but sometimes the Bible just says, repent. And say, wait, it didn't say anything about believe. No, because it's just using repent for part of the whole. Other times it just says believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And somebody said, what happened to repentance? Well, it's just using the part for the whole. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus had said basically as he starts to preach.
You know, can't believe
without repenting. Right. And you can't, you can't believe without repenting, and you can't repent without believing.
Correct.
See, they're like two sides of a coin. Okay. Also, sometimes what the Bible does, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? See, because whenever we repent and believe the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes the Bible would just say, now, did you receive the Spirit? And you we'll see this. Paul in Galatians 3 will talk to the Galatians. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, and it'll make this point. But sometimes it just uses the baptism, like in Acts 2. As many as heard the message were baptized. The Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8. Philip is explaining Isaiah 53 to him, and suddenly the Ethiopian treasurer says, what hinders me from being baptized? You know, clearly Philip was explaining a lot, but he's just asking, he could have just said, what hinders me from believing? But he puts the part for the whole. And that's what Paul is doing here. So when did it happen? It happened when we believed. Okay. Again, the New Testament, we see as soon as possible after somebody believed in Jesus the Messiah, they were baptized. Those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized right away. I've often thought, wow, can you imagine the job that must have been? Even if all 120 Christians were baptizing the 3,000, it'd still be a lot of people. Because, you know, it's a lot of work to put somebody, to baptize means to immerse or to put underwater. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. So whenever you're baptized, you're put under. And we'll see the significance of that in a minute. I baptized, I think the most people I ever baptized at one time was 11. One time I was baptizing 7 people, and it was in a farm pond. And as I was baptizing it, I didn't realize, but I was sinking down in to the mud of the pond, because every baptism would push me down lower into the mud. And so when everybody was done, they had to pull me out of the mud. It's just one of those things that happened. So, but we have this whole idea of being baptized. What's the symbolism of baptism? It shows our union with Christ. Christ does this baptism. He strips off the flesh. He unites us to himself. So going under the water, it shows our burial with Jesus. Coming up out of the water shows our resurrection. In the early church, you know, we don't mention the burial of Christ a lot of times, but in the early church it was very important. You can see this in like 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that great passage about the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We also see an emphasis on Christ's burial and like the what we call the Apostles' Creed, which came about a few hundred years after the scriptures were written. But the early church considered the burial important. One reason, because of a text like this, where Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Okay, so we have the whole symbolism of baptism. Going under the water proclaims our burial with Christ. Okay, and coming up out of the water shows our resurrection with Christ. It's our testimony that we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Here Paul doesn't emphasize death, but obviously if you're being buried, you've died. See, again, it's a part for the whole going on. So we have that great picture in our baptism, that, I made a radical break with sin. Okay, I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, now I'm raised to live a new life. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6 here. You got to read from.
Yeah. Really, what baptism was.
Right. Here's Romans 6. Listen how Paul says something very similar. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So our baptism, it's our testimony. Not only have I died with Christ and been buried with Christ and been raised with Christ, but I've been raised to live a new life. We're to be a new humanity for Christ, new people for Christ. We're to be living in a different way where the works of the flesh no longer control us, but in which we manifest the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. This is the new life we're supposed to live. The Christian life is to be a life of love, of joy, of peace. We're supposed to be gentle and kind. We're supposed to be patient people. And so that's what has happened, Paul is nailing this down for the Colossians. You don't need any rules or rituals. You have all you need in Christ. He did this for you. Okay, so by what means did we receive fullness? Well, notice what it says right here in verse 12. Through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Through your faith. See, not through any rule, not through any ritual. It's through what Christ did when you trusted in him. Through your faith. See, this is always the great word of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So we received it through faith. Faith is trust or dependence or reliance or commitment to the Lord. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. The way of faith is always opposed to the way of works. Romans 4:5, Ephesians 2:9, Galatians 3:3. So it's not that water baptism does anything. That's just what happens at the time of conversion. It's faith. See, it's repentance, faith, believe, commitment to Christ. That's how we enter into salvation. Here, the object of faith, he says, is your faith in the working of God. You know, usually we're told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. But sometimes, once in a while, the Father is spoken of as the object of faith. John 5:24, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, the Father and the Son are put together because you can't separate them. But as in talking about the Father, Paul becomes even more specific. It's faith in God's working, not in any works we might do. See, and faith in the working of God. See, you're not trusting in your own works, Colossians. See, don't listen to those religious marketers. It's faith in God's working. And then typical Paul, whenever he talks about God, he doesn't put the period, but so often he'll throw in a little descriptive phrase, the working of God who raised him from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead. Paul does this a lot. He'll talk about God and he'll say, God who created all things, or God who raised Jesus from the dead. And he's bringing out the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians need to talk much more than we do about the resurrection. Baptism itself shows that we're raised to live a new life. You know, I believe in the resurrection. We should be saying that. I serve a risen Savior. Up from the grave he arose. You know, these are songs that should not be sung just at Easter. They should be sung the whole year through. The resurrection is so important. A genuine faith experience also includes faith in the gospel events. So much for so that Paul says this in Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. But you've got to believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead. You've got to commit yourself to, yes, that's what makes me right with God. So whenever I baptize people, I'll ask them, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead, that you might be right with God? And then I'll wait for the person to say yes. And then say, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is the great picture that we have. When we know that what we have in Christ and how we received it, we're better equipped to resist the spiritual marketers. I say, wait a minute, what are you talking to me about? I need something more than Jesus. I have fullness in Christ. Amen. Because here's what he did to me.
Amen.
And for me. It's okay. A smattering of Jesus phrases, Bible verses, testimonials does not make a message Christian. It has to be that Christ came, took on a human body, took on a real humanity. He lived a sinless life. He died to take away our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day that we might be right with God. There's the good news. Unless somebody's teaching that, don't buy into them. You know, don't stay far away. Instead, we should remember the good confession of faith we gave at the time of our baptism. It's a sign that points us forward to a new life of faith with Jesus the Messiah. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, bless our discussion of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Now you can open your mouth.
Just a second.
That was excellent.